Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah.
Usually what I like to do is when it's my turn to share or to preach, I like to kind of go back and find out what Chris said last year about this same Torah portion. Unfortunately, or fortunately, it was me that spoke on this portion last year. So then that just begged the question of how good a notes did I take last year to prepare for this year as well. But I think the Lord wanted something else to say and has a different direction for this year, which is good. It's good. I know we are on the Torah portion of Chaye Sarah, or Chaye Sarah, which means the life of Sarah. It's the fifth Torah portion of the annual cycle. And this portion really can be summed up into three parts. It's the death of Sarah and the purchase of her burial spot. It is the seeking and finding a wife for Isaac. And then it is the death of Abraham, where Isaac and Ishmael come back and bury him. I think today we're going to focus more on really the seeking and finding a wife of Isaac. What are some of the concepts that God wants to speak on that? And part of that is really in that moment, it's really Abraham passing on, passing the torch, passing his legacy on from Abraham to Isaac. And why legacy? So legacy kept coming up in my mind about preparing for this portion in this week. And I even asked the Lord this morning, too, why legacy? Because it seems like the Lord doesn't like to finalize and finish my thoughts about what I want to say until right before, like this morning. And so I said, Lord, why legacy? Why is that part of it? That's just part of it, and we're going to dig into a little bit more of the story. But I felt like the Lord was saying that I wrote this down in this way. I'm about to do a new thing and a mighty move that will require a greater focus of your heart. What you focus on expands. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you too need to understand that your influence, that the influence that you have is in multiple generations. And we want to start to change almost, or not just change, but think about everything that we do as this is going to impact my grandchildren. This is going to impact not just this generation, but the next generation and the next generation. It was really fun because last night we got to celebrate Jacob and Elizabeth's birthday party. One of the strategies of Laura was to have two kids born close enough together so that we can do one party, two kids, done. So minimizes the work, but doubles the fun. And so the cool part about that was that we had four generations at that table. Laura's grandmother is still here, my parents, and this is the beautiful thing about it. My mom and stepdad are still here. My dad and stepmom are still here. Laura's parents are still here. Laura's grandmother is still here. We had seven people that we can just glean wisdom from. Because if you hear it from dad or mom, or if you hear it from mom, it's golden, it's good. If you hear it from dad, let me go confirm and check with mom, make sure what you said was true. But when you hear it from your siblings, it's definitely not true. But what the joy of that was, and I even, as we sat down and we ate, we got to say the blessings. We got to invite them into our house to say the blessings. I don't sing the blessings as well as some of you guys do, or anything like that. But it was just a great moment, and I'm thinking to myself, knowing that part of what I wanted to share today was legacy. And what a legacy that is, just to be able to sit at the dinner table with your grandchild and have conversation. Just start with that. What a beautiful legacy that is. And then I even asked the question. And of course, legacy can sometimes translate into traditions. What traditions do you have that you remember? And we got to talk about that. We got to share the traditions of what they used to do when they were kids and the joy that they had. And then it was just a fun time. And it just made remember the beauty of it and the fact that we're here not just for the here and now, which is obviously important, but we're establishing something for future generations. And so I wanted to draw from that. This portion starts after the Akedah, the death of Sarah. And some of the traditions, some of the traditions out there are that Sarah probably died from knowing or understanding or thinking that the only son, the son of promise that she had, was about to be offered up as a sacrifice. I remember speaking a little bit about that last year when we eulogized Sarah, and it brings the story. And it creates and it develops the character of who Isaac is. Because if we remember, Isaac was not a kid. Most people say he was 37 years old, willingly going to the father at the top of Mount Moriah to sacrifice, to lay down his life on the altar. Because if Abraham said that this is what needs to be done, then this is what, then I'm going to believe that this was what needs to be done. And so, and then we come into this story. We have Abraham as the picture of the father. We have Isaac as a picture of the willing son, able to lay down his life as a sacrifice. And we're introduced to Eleazar, the servant of Abraham, whose name literally means, "My God is help." And then you start to think, and it starts to bring to my mind and my memory of all the times that Yeshua would comfort his disciples and say, "Don't worry, the fact that I'm going, I'm about to leave." They didn't even know what that meant. But I'm going to bring a helper. I'm going to bring somebody to help bring clarity to why I had to do what I had to do. And all the words that I ever taught you and said to you, it'll come alive. And so the beautiful picture of Eleazar as God is my help, seeking a bride for the son that was willing to lay down his life on the altar, knowing that it was for the betterment and it was at the will of the Father. And it just brings this glorious picture to the relationship of God our Father, Yeshua, the Son of Man, and then the Holy Spirit. But one of the things I want to bullet point this morning is leaving a legacy. What does that look like? I know there's a whole bunch of other sermon series of leaving a legacy, and there's like 6 weeks of it, and you go on a weekend and you can dig into it and read 5 books, and just there's a lot of stuff out there about what it truly means to leave a legacy. I want to bring in some high-level points because I want to dig a little bit deeper into the story of Isaac. And then we'll talk about that, and it'll all come into what that legacy is. I want to talk a little bit about the character of Sarah and Rebecca and the importance of chesed, kindness, and how much that plays a part in the legacy that God has set, starting with Abraham. And then I also want to bring to attention the prayer that was answered before it was finished spoken. And what that could mean, and what that could signify, and how that's connected to the legacy that we really want to, or that I want to share with you and challenge with you on what you can bring and leave. So, leaving a legacy. I want to start with, I don't know if you remembered, but last week there was a fight old school. They brought Mike Tyson back. In fact, I think Laura and I were talking about it. It's just proof that if your marketing plan is great, your product doesn't have to be that good, because you can still make millions and millions of dollars. And so, and obviously, as if all fights, there's always a buildup to it. I mean, that's what they do. They always build it up. I mean, Elizabeth was even just telling me the other day, why do I see all of these commercials and stuff about Wicked? Wicked hasn't even shown yet. It's not even, it's like, well, because they're building it up. They want to just throw out all this information or all these commercials, the highlights, the pre-fights. Oh, wow. It's like the most amazing thing ever. And so part of that buildup, I guess they had a teenage girl. I don't know if you've ever seen this or not yet. If you have, just bear with me here. I'm not going to do a Mike Tyson impersonation when I speak what he spoke. But I want to share an interview that was great. And nowadays, too, they'll bring in, you know, YouTubers. I mean, Jake Paul is a YouTuber. That's how he started. Did I get the name right? I need to make sure I'm hip and cool and up on things. But there was a young girl that interviewed Mike Tyson, and she was very classy. I was actually very impressed with her. Mike Tyson, not so much. Proof that sometimes enough knocks to the head can kind of affect the way your mind works. But I want to read what happened here. It says, the teenage journalist. And so to set the stage, she's interviewing Mike Tyson. This is a couple days before the fight. They're really bringing this, really hyping this up. It says, for this fight, you are setting a monumental opportunity for kids my age to see the legend, Mike Tyson, in the ring for the first time. And I would tell my kids, I'm going to pause here. I would tell my kids, I just remember being a kid, just fearful. The second Mike Tyson walk in and just threw a punch, it's like I felt it. I mean, this guy was a powerful, powerful man. It says, so, after such a successful career, what type of legacy would you like to leave behind when it's all said and done? And here is the unwisdom of Mike Tyson. It says, I don't know. I don't believe in the word legacy. I just think that's another word for ego. Legacy doesn't mean nothing. That's just some word everybody grabbed onto. Someone said that word and everybody grabbed on that word, so now it's used every 5 seconds. It means absolutely nothing to me. I'm just passing through. I'm going to die and it's going to be over. Who cares about legacy after that? No, we're nothing. We're dead. We're dust. We're absolutely nothing. Our legacy is nothing. Mike Tyson. It's like, oh, wow, what an opportunity missed to just speak life to somebody. And I just thought about the irony of that. Oh, Mike Tyson, who says he's not leaving a legacy. You just left a legacy right there. So just because you don't believe the word doesn't mean the definition of that word does not exist. I don't believe in that. Well, whether you believe it or not, there's a definition to the word. Your actions and your words are leaving a legacy for the next generation, whether you like it or not. What you say and how you do things gives the next generation a blueprint, a framework of how they can interpret and work through those same scenarios. How you teach, how you speak, how you give life. Also this other way. How you give up. How everything is never fair. How everybody is always against you. The way you establish yourself and your persona is leaving, without a better lack of words here, but for this moment, a legacy for your generation. For the next generation, I mean. They're going to pick up on that. They're going to know that. And for them, that's going to be normal. And then they're going to pass that on. So what you say and how you do things gives the next generation. I just read that. We leave a legacy no matter what. The question becomes, how intentional are you going to be about it? So, as I do usually, I'll go to YouTube or do some search and figure out. I mean, my goodness, I could dig into the weeds on just legacy, but there was one guy that just really hit the nail on the head, or really spoke to me, you know, being in sales, being in business, understanding the way, I'll just stick with it here. How there's power in your name. Understanding that people buy from you. They know you. They always say they buy from people they know, like, and trust. And so they know that there's power in your name. And I just want to go through this. McDonald's is a last name. Abercrombie and Fitch, last names. Armani is the last name. Burt Baskins and Irv Robbins, brothers-in-law that had their own ice cream shop in Southern California, decided to merge in the late 1940s. Baskin Robbins, last name. Chrysler is the last name. Fisher Price, Gucci, Harley Davidson, Hilton, Honda, all of them, last names. Polish immigrant Maxwell Cole started a department store retail chain in Milwaukee, Wisconsin in 1927. Cole's last name. Kraft Foods, last name. Lowe's Movie Theater, bought by AMC, was started by Marcus Lowe in New York in the early 1900s. Marriott, last name. Nordstrom, last name. Pillsbury, Porsche, last names. Procter & Gamble, two last names. Charles Rolls, Henry Royce, Rolls-Royce, last names. Turner Broadcast System, TBS, Ted Turner, last name. Versace, last name. Wells Fargo was started by Henry Wells and William Fargo, last name, last name. Wrigley's, last name. Welch's Grape Juice, last name. And here we are, thinking that we're out there buying a product and a service, but really, we're buying somebody's last name. People buy, whether it's an actual transaction of money. That's not the case, but people buy, or they refuse to buy, who you are and what you present yourself to be. Let's continue. Baylor University, last name. Oral Roberts University, huh? Two names, first and last name, huh? Threw you for a loop there, didn't I? Pepperdine University, Purdue University, Rice, our own Rice University here in Houston, last name. Stanford University, last name. I thought about the University of Houston, technically, maybe could be, because the city of Houston, which is what the university is named after, was named after Sam Houston. So we could go that way. Last name. Proverbs 13:22 says this: a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. As God spoke earlier to me this morning, He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of multiple generations. He's the God that continues on and has put things in place for us to grab a hold on, to take that legacy and move it along. What is the legacy? Really make Him known. If we want to simplify it, to make Him known in the world that doesn't know Him. So there's three strategies or types of family legacies that we can focus on and look at. There's the emotional legacy. How do we cope with the highs and the lows? I always tell, as Caleb was playing baseball, it's tough, man. You strike out, you got the next at bat. You hit a home run, don't get too excited too long. You got your next at bat. Being able to manage the great and the awesome and the wonderful things at the same time, the terrible, the horrible, having perspective, long term. It's not always about the here and now. It might be fantastic, it might suck. But we go and we live and we move beyond what today has to offer. Do you have a safe environment to grow those deep emotional needs? Is there a safe place? Do you demonstrate unconditional love to your children? Is there a resting place for their soul to go to? Can you develop a moment or a place, a time, a space that your children know that they're loved? that emotional legacy, when they mess up, I've heard it said before too, when my kids mess up, I don't want them to go, oh great, I don't want to tell dad. I want them to go, oh man, I messed up. I need to go tell dad. Because I know he will be a safe place to help me figure out and to help speak life back into it and to help me know what to do next. There's the social legacy, to recognize and cultivate healthy relationships, not just within your family, but within outside the family, because that's who we are. We are social beings, whether we're an introvert or not. Believe it or not, I, as much as I love the dark starting at like 5 o'clock, because that means it's an excuse to just stay home, read a book, or just be chill. Of course, that doesn't happen with 3 kids that play sports anymore. But even myself desires some connection with people. But do you have respect for one another in their home? Do they learn respect? Do they cultivate responsibility? Do they know that they are a part of how the home functions? And then are they taught in a way that gives them even rewards and the joys of just being a part of a home? And within that too, do you set boundaries and teach them boundaries so that as we teach things in the home, they're able to articulate them outside the home, to know what's right, to not laugh at a joke that's inappropriate, to not go along with the flow. Man, I look at the past and how so often, just to fit in, I would agree with things that I knew deep in my heart weren't right. And then there's the spiritual legacy that we are called to. Do they recognize that God has given them a part to play in the building of his kingdom here on earth? What's so amazing, what's so lovely about how we do things here at Emmaus, where we recognize and honor God's calendar. The template of God's calendar gives us multiple opportunities to share his truth and goodness to our children. We have a Sabbath every week. We have Rosh Chodesh every month that we celebrate here. I could, admit we don't celebrate it in the home. I'd like to. That'd be great. Calling myself out right now. There's the annual feasts and festivals as reminders and appointments with the Lord. And then even within that, there's counting the Omer for 7 weeks from Passover to Pentecost, or Pesach, the Shavuot. There's the blowing of the shofar and reciting Psalm 27 during the 40 days of Teshuvah in the fall. Hanukkah and Purim are additional reminders of God's empowering his people to keep the flame of his legacy going. So just functioning, just acknowledging, God's already given us a template for us to work within so that we can create our own traditions. Let's grab a hold of the traditions of God. Let's create our own within. Celebrate days that are important to you and your family. Put that on the calendar. So then it goes back to the legacy that God is moving from Abraham to Isaac. But then I want to take a step back and say, why did God choose Abraham? Why was it Abraham that he chose out of all the people? So it says, then the men, and we'll read from Genesis 18, verse 16 to 19, Abraham's in Sodom. It says, then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, the men being the angels. And Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Keep in mind, at this point, he has not had a child yet. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. I want to read it from the Chumash here, because this is good, but it kind of makes it sound like, hey, now that I've chosen you, you will now start doing this. But believe it or not, I think Abraham already had this character trait that God was looking for to establish himself here. And so I want to read chapter 18, verse 19. here. It says it this way, "For I have loved him because he commands his children and his household after him that they keep the ways of Hashem, doing charity and justice in order that Hashem might then bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him." Because he's going to take what he has learned and he's going to pass it on to the next generation. And he's going to pass it on in a way that the next generation, it's just as if they heard it from Abraham himself. That's it. That's the blueprint. That's why he chose Abraham, and that's why, in essence, he's choosing us to create and develop and leave a legacy. How do you do it? Teach your children. Teach those around you. Teach the people that you're involved in life with. I can say that if there's anything that they say about me, I might not have left the biggest house or the nicest car for my kids or my grandkids, but if I can open up doors because of my relationship for them to succeed and excel, then I know I've done something right. If somebody takes a look at my kids and says, "Oh, are you Jared's daughter? Are you Jared's son?" Oh man, forget the interview. I know where you came from. Let's go. That's the legacy that opens up the doors for the greater things of God. So to sum up, why God chose Abraham, he chose him because God said it was because of the way he teaches his children. So the next thing that I wanted to move along with and go along is, as we get into the story of Isaac, Isaac's not in the story right now. Eliezer. Get in the story of Eliezer choosing a wife for Isaac. The first half, it's all of chapter 24. The first half of chapter 24 is the first run through. Abraham blesses him. Isaac is Eliezer is nervous. He's like, "Well, if she doesn't come with you, you're absolved from this." But then Eliezer, desiring to do what's right and what's good for his master, takes his camels, takes all the stuff that he wants, goes, finds a well, and he's thirsty, and then he presents himself. And then so Eliezer says to ensure that we're on the right path. Then he encounters Rebecca at the well, and then we get to hear their conversation. And then he concludes that Rebecca is the person that he was praying for. And then he says, "Wow, this woman's perfect. She's going to carry on Sarah's legacy, the matriarch of God's people." Then the second half of the chapter, all right, we get to hear it all again when Eliezer meets Rebecca's family. So there's like a retelling of what just happened. So the question is, why is there that retelling? Because we know that in chapter 28, when Rebecca told her family, she just said this, "Then the girl ran out and told her mother's household about these things." So everything that you just read in those first 27 verses, Rebecca just said, "Yeah, all that stuff happened." And so when Isaac, or my goodness, I keep saying Isaac, when Eliezer comes to Rebecca's household and he's telling them why Rebecca is the one, he doesn't say, "Hey, all those things that Rebecca just said to you, that's why she's the one." So there are some discrepancies in the story. There's just differences in how it's being told. And I look at Eliezer, you know, from a salesman, it's like, "Wow, you really know how to read your audience and make the sell." So we look at it on Eliezer's journey. He prays to God. All right, and he wants some kind of guidance to help him find a wife for Isaac. So in verse 12, let me see here, where am I? In verse 12, he says, then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. So when we first learn and hear of the story, give me success, show me kindness. And then as he retells the story to Rebekah's family in verse 42, and it says, and this day came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go. So something and some reason caused Eliezer to take out the word kindness. He first tells the story, God, if you would just, man, make me successful and show kindness. That's what I want. That's the woman that show kindness, it just in general. And so then Abraham and his one, he mentions the kindness. It just says, make me successful. Then after Eliezer makes his deal with God, he finds the girl who we know is Rebekah and who fills all the conditions. The first telling of that story, Eliezer gets water for his camels and he gives jewelry to Rebekah. And then he asks who she is. So in verse 22 to 23, it says, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? So he finds out after the kindness that Rebekah shows, gives her the jewelry. But when he retells the story, he says, then I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. So in the first version, he says, wow, you showed great kindness. Here, take these. And then, wait, by the way, whose family are you in? Okay, that's perfect. That's exactly who I need. And then when he retells it, he says, ah, I gave her the gold and the jewelry because of the family that she was in. Totally flips the script. The next difference takes place when Eliezer thanks God for helping him find the perfect girl for Isaac. In a prayer to God, he says, as we look in, 24:27, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So, in the first telling of the story, we could even look at the word mercy. It could also be used for kindness. Mercy and truth. But when he retells the story to Rebekah's family, he says, and I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. There's something that Eliezer picked up on about Rebekah's family that caused him to adjust the telling of it and take out kindness and emphasize family and wealth. Not that those are bad, but the emphasis was different. And so after Eliezer meets Rebekah and runs home to tell her family, Laban comes out to greet him and invites him. So I skipped some parts of my notes here. So there was something. So what we need to do now is look at how Eliezer was treated when he got there, when he met them. And it says in Genesis 24, 31, where am I at? 31 to 32. After Eliezer, I think maybe I did not get this one in here. But that's okay. After Eliezer meets Rebekah and Rebekah runs home to tell her family, Laban comes out to greet him and he invites him into their home. Genesis 24, 31, 32. I forgot to put it in here. But it says, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. Then the man, Chaish in Hebrew, came to the house. That is talking about Eleazar. Previously he was named Eleazar, now is referred to as the man. And he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Now the question is, when you read all of that, who did all that? It almost kind of sounds like Laban did that. Wait, what? You saw Rebekah as the perfect person to go and to marry your master's son, Isaac? Well, let me, come on. And he says that, hey, come to my house. I got plenty of room. I got a lot of stuff. But when you read it, it's actually Eleazar, not Laban, doing all of the stuff once he gets there. The Ish that untied the camels and washed the feet was used specifically to talk about Eleazar in the previous story. And so that's where I came to this one. I missed some scriptures in here. Hopefully I'm not messing you up. So in verse 30, it says, so it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. Referring to the man as Eleazar. And then we take a look at that, which leads to the conclusion that it seems like Laban put on a show for Eleazar. He told him that we've got plenty of room in the house, but once Eleazar gets there, Eleazar has to do all the dirty work. He's the one who has to wash the feet of his own men and wash the feet of the camels. And it seems that that is what Eleazar saw. Eleazar noticed that when he got to the house that Rebekah grew up in, the kindness that he saw in Rebekah was not there. So then, it's even different. Because now, what does that say about Rebekah? Rebekah, in all her kindness, did not learn it from her family. It's embedded in who she is. Eleazar quickly realizes that he needs to share the story in a way that is more appealing to them. He already knows that Rebekah is the one. She's already been the answer to a prayer that he has spoken. Now he needs to bring her home. He goes to meet the family, and then he realizes all the things that he has desired in her that made her the one are not the characteristic traits that are evident in her family. So now, how do I tell the family that she is the one in a way that they will allow her to go so that she can become the next matriarch? So he does not focus on the kindness, he focuses on wealth, family. Again, those are good. They can be used for good. It's great that your family, it's great that you're wealthy. But man, to see Rebekah and how kind she was, not being around it all the time. So, when he tells them, he thanked God, and he does the same thing. He totally omits the word for kindness. And instead of kindness, Eleazar seems to focus on two things: family and wealth. Were family and wealth a part of the equation? Yeah, absolutely. But kindness was the key factor that Eleazar was looking for and prayed for and came into alignment with when coming into what he was trying to do. And it even says this too. Listen to this. So Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. When we hear the story the first time, Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Ooh, blessed him in all things. So, but when we retell the story in front of Laban's family, we get a little bit more detailed. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants, female servants, camels, donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he was given all that he has. I mean, all things for me, it's all things. But when your focus is on wealth and money and the physical, sometimes you got to list out what all of those things are so you can kind of whet the appetite of what really true all things are. So I love it to see Eleazar in this. I've never seen it really truly this way before until I just really started seeing. It makes even more sense and brings even greater credence to the character of Rebecca, knowing that she did not grow up and was taught those things. So we learned how Abraham is who God chose to create the model nation, a nation built on kindness, an example to the rest of the world. But now, as Abraham's story draws to an end and Abraham is about to die, his legacy, God's legacy, needs to continue in the next generation. And so Eliezer's duty was to find that next piece of the puzzle, to find the person for whom the torch can be passed on to, and who could ensure that the values of the nation that God is building continues. Rebecca proves that she is the woman to carry on the legacy with Isaac. Knowing how to be kind when being brought up in an environment that does not model chesed or kindness tells us it's in her DNA. It's just there. It's just there. One of the things that I took away from men's retreat a couple weeks ago was really to try to be a little bit more intentional around the Sabbath table. I think we've always done a pretty good job. I think if you were to sit on the outside, or if you were to reflect, you kind of knew if I had done my weekly readings or not, based on the questions that I would ask my kids at the table. But so I wanted to start really sharing. It's like, why do we do what we do? Why do we say? And so one of the questions came up was, why do we say Ephraim and Manasseh when we bless the kids, when we bless the men, the boys? Why is it? And so I started to read it, and it fell in line with this story. Ephraim and Manasseh, children of Joseph, at least they had somebody to look up to teach them ways. But children of Joseph that grew up in Egypt, but yet they were seen upon and they kept God's ways. They loved the ways of the Lord, even when they lived in an area or a town or a city or a country or an environment that was dark. And it reminded me of John 1:5. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. What stuck out was the light shined in the darkness. Rebecca was kind in an environment that wasn't. Ephraim and Manasseh were good, godly men in a culture that wasn't. God has called us to be light in the darkness and the places that we go. So what's part of your legacy is to be light in the dark. And I want to finish it with the fact that Eliezer's prayer was answered before he even got finished. And what does that mean? And so my notes are a bit jumbled up here. And so I'm just going to go off the cuff. So we know the story. We just listened to it, or we just read it. And you heard me tell it just a little bit. I probably butchered a lot of it. But we know that Eleazar has chosen to find Rebekah. He comes to the well with his 10 donkeys. And then he says this prayer. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink. And who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. How awesome is that? I mean, first of all, think about the desire Eleazar has to do what he told his master Abraham to do. And of course, then it becomes, wow, Eleazar is kind of just like us. Oh, man, kind of, you know, not before Gideon, but you know, Gideon hadn't happened. But, you know, throwing the fleece before, it's like, God, okay, if this is really what you want me to do, then do this. Or, God, if this is what you don't want me to do, then don't let this happen, or something like this. So Eleazar, throwing this out there, okay, God, let's make a deal, God. There's a lot of women out here. I just traveled. I'm tired. How about this? If a woman comes and asks me to drink, and then not only that, she asks me to water the camels as well, let that be the one. It almost reminded me of the story of George Mueller. I think Chris has even talked about this quite a bit, and how he started an orphanage out in England. And everything was based in trust. God, you know what I need. I'm just going to believe that you've got it. And so I'm going to read a little portion of that. George asked the house mother of the orphanage to take 300 children into the dining room and have them sit at the table. They have no food. He thanked God for the food that they did not have and waited. George knew God would provide for food for the children and for the children as he always did. And within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. Mr. Mueller, last night I could not sleep, and somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. So I got up and baked 3 batches for you. I'll bring it in. And soon there was another knock at the door, and it was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. The milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed. He asked George if he could use some free milk. Hey, George, smiled the milkman. I got 10 large cans of milk for you. Just enough food and drink for 300 thirsty children. Man, it's like God knows what we need before we even ask for it, huh? It starts to put in perspective everything. All the things that God is putting into motion before we even ask for what we know that we need or what he knows that we need. And then it reminds me of Isaiah 65:24. It says, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. On the simplest level of understanding and meaning, the Lord's basically saying that he will answer the desires of our hearts before they are even verbally expressed in prayer. Like this inner yearning, desire. We call it to the Lord like speech. It begins with the will and evokes a feeling that usually dwells in our heart and is born of motivation and desire. From there, it ascends to the level of thought, and from thought to speech. And at some point in that time, God knows exactly what the desires of our hearts are before we can even verbalize it with speech. This is the aspect of before they call that the verse is referring to. The Lord promises that he will answer according to the desire and the will of our heart alone. King David writes in Psalm 145, verse 19, that he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear the cry and save them, meaning the cry that remains hidden in the heart. There would be no need to cry at all, actually, because even before they call out, while they are still grappling, trying to put their heartfelt thoughts into words, the Lord is saying, I'll answer you. I got you. In the Midrash, there's a teaching taught by Rabbi Tachuma that the different types of lengths of prayers. There's a prayer which is answered in 40 days, as shown in Deuteronomy 9, 25 through 27. Then there's a prayer that is answered in 21 days, as seen in Daniel 10, when Daniel was in mourning, fasted until he saw a vision. Then there's a prayer that is answered in 3 days, like the prophet Jonah. And there's a prayer that is answered in 1 day, demonstrated to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, 36 to 39. And then there's a prayer that is answered within the hour, as David experienced. May my prayer to you, Lord, be at an opportune time. And he concluded the Midrash by saying, and then there's a prayer that is answered before it is even spoken. That's highlighted here in Isaiah 65, 24. So then the question becomes, who are these people that are answered before they even call out? Rambam wrote 7 Laws of Repentance, and in chapter 7 actually applies this. He applies it to the Baal Teshuvah, which literally means a master of return. And he says this, and he wrote, how exalted is the level of Teshuvah? Previously, the transgressor was separated from God, the Lord of Israel, as Isaiah 59 states, your sins separate you and your God. And then you would call out to God without being answered, as Isaiah 1:15 states, that even if you pray many times, I will not hear. But now, when a person does teshuvah, when he repents, he is clinging to the Shekinah. And you who cling to God, your Lord, and he calls out to God and is answered immediately, as in Isaiah 65, 24 states, before you will call out, I will answer. And we just talked about teshuvah having the 40 days. Teshuvah being a desire to grow closer to the Lord, to align yourself to the Lord, to repent, to turn away, to move from the things that take you away from God, and to move towards God who is making you more and more in the image of his son Yeshua. In a way that exalts the beauty of oneness with God, to where you're so one that God knows the desires of your heart. And thank you, Yeshua, for the cross and for your blood and for giving us access to the Father and allowing us to have that intimacy with God the Father. But if you go a step further, Isaiah 65 is actually part of a prophecy, which is a picture of the Messianic era. The answered yet unuttered prayer is a sign of Messianic times, but also now for those who truly desire intimacy and closeness with the Lord. So when we talk about legacy, establishing protocol within our family that we know will last not just the next generation, but at least two more. We are brought into remembrance during this story as well of a time and a need to be chesed when you don't see it, to be light in the dark. And then we're also reminded as well that in the same way that Eliezer's prayer was answered before he even spoke, is a picture of that Messianic era that God is just waiting to come. Man, my prayer is that we get so close to God that we don't notice that much of a change when Yeshua comes. I mean, it's pretty going to be being a pretty big change. I mean, it's not going to lie. But let's minimize that as much as possible. Let's draw near to him. Let's teach our children and our children's children the true meaning of wealth, which is the closeness in the heart of God. And that is all I have for today.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.